This is Lasseria Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. During these times of struggle and conflict and discouragement that we all are having to deal with, we need to keep our hope fixed on the Lord. And I want to encourage you to write for a booklet I have entitled, Things Can Be Better Today. Now, I know that sounds like a tall promise. How can things be better today when they appear to be in such a mess? But I would like for you to read this booklet and see if it is not a help and a source of encouragement. Hope is not sustained because we understand all that God is doing through our trials, but because of the promises of His Word, we can trust Him to see us through. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Request the booklet, Things Can Be Better Today. And now we continue in our series in the Gospel of John with a message entitled, Follow Me. We've been preaching from the Gospel of John for quite some time. We're now in the last chapter. Surely there are multitudes of blessings that we have received in studying this portion of God's Word. Jesus Christ is exalted throughout. We observe many things about His life, His ministry, the things that He taught. In this last chapter, we have already looked at that beautiful experience where the resurrected Jesus had breakfast with His disciples. And then the conversation that ensued between Jesus and Peter. As Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then said, "Feed my sheep." So we take up there today, still words spoken by Jesus to Peter. We will look at verses 18 through 23. That will leave us two verses to conclude with next week. There's always a sense of sadness when we come to the end of a book. Not that we can't go back to John, as I trust we will repeatedly over time to come, but it's been a wonderful journey through this gospel, and there are a number of things to be said in the concluding message next time. But let's begin our reading in John chapter 21 and the 18th verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will be that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee. Peter had miserably failed. He had boastfully said, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I will stand with you to the very end. But he had denied the Lord three times. So three times Jesus on this occasion asked him, do you love me? He is restoring him. He is assuring him that in spite of Peter's failure, Jesus loves him. And not only that, but commissions him to move forward as a preacher of the gospel. When you then follow his labors in the book of Acts, you see that he was used in a mighty way. 3,000 souls converted on the day of Pentecost. Peter having boldness that was beyond anything that was in him by nature. People that heard were amazed and took knowledge of these men that they had been with Jesus. So Jesus is letting the other apostles know also that Peter has been restored and that he is in a place of leadership, which indeed he was throughout his lifetime in the early church. But now he is also looking forward and reminding Peter that there are going to be some changes. He says, when you were young, you basically made your choice. You decided where you were going to go and when you were going to go. But when you are old, you're going to be stretching forth your hands, and somebody else will gird you and will take you where you don't want to go. Now, some look at that as though there is a lot of information to be gained about the differences between the activity of a young man and the limitations of an old man. And indeed, those facts are to be observed. But there's no need to spend a lot of time speculating about what else might be in the text when the context tells us what Jesus was talking about. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. He is telling Peter, you're going to be stretching forth your arms, which is another way of saying you are going to be crucified. Now, on one hand, you could think that might be a rather depressing bit of information. Jesus has just commissioned him to go forward, be active in his kingdom, feed his sheep, but now tells him that you are going to die. Of course, he knew that, but to find out he's going to be crucified, which is a terribly painful way to die. You might say that's a terrible burden for this man to carry. But Peter had learned a lot through his downfall and his ultimate restoration. And obviously, he didn't carry that as a difficult burden, because he was active, he was zealous, he was powerful in his preaching. And as a matter of fact, since Jesus said, in your death you will glorify me, he is receiving assurance that though he had failed initially, this time he will not. Even when staring death in the face, even when he's going to be crucified, and tradition says that Peter asked if they would crucify him upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner that my Lord died. So if I'm to be crucified, crucify me upside down. And he anticipated that when that moment of death came, rather than to think about the excruciating pain and the horrors of it all, that in that process, he would glorify God. Now, we don't often think about glorifying God in death, but there are a number of references to it in the scripture. We look at John chapter 11, verse 4, concerning Lazarus. When Jesus heard that, heard about the sickness of Lazarus, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." This sickness, this death, and this resurrection, all were that God's name might be glorified. Verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." Jesus was going to raise him from the dead, and thereby the name of God would be glorified. Now the same thing is said concerning the death of Jesus, which maybe is a little easier to understand. John chapter 12, verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." There were numerous attempts to arrest him before he was finally arrested after Judas betrayed him. But he said repeatedly, "Mine hour is not yet come." Now he says, "The hour has arrived. The time is near at hand when I am to go to the cross, when I am to be crucified and offered up as a sacrifice, and in this I will be glorified, and the Father would be glorified because he was fulfilling the will of the Father that sent him." And the Apostle Paul speaks of the same manner. Philippians chapter 1. Reading in the 20th verse. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Obviously, none of us know when we're going to die. We don't know the manner of our death. But should it not be our desire that whenever that moment comes, and however it occurs, that we might glorify God in our death? I've often thought what a beautiful testimony it is when a Christian is aware, I'm nearing the end. It's not going to be long now. But rather than expressing a lot of fear and anxiety, they're happily looking to that moment when they will leave this body. And Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Surely it glorifies the Lord when one is able at the end of the journey to be able to give praise and honor to him and to show a calm and peaceful spirit because they're expecting soon to be at home with the Lord. So then, after Jesus informs Peter about what is coming and how he's going to die, he then simply says, "Follow me." So first, looking at that text, we note that it is a basic command. In fact, it is found not only here at the end of John's gospel, it is found in the beginning of it as well. We look at chapter 1 of the gospel of John, verse 41. Let's get the 40th verse. Verse 40. "One of the two which heard John speak," that is John the Baptist, "and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. So as Jesus met these individuals who were being brought to him, he says, Follow me. On another occasion, he said, Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, he is repeating this here in the latter part of this gospel. After this conversation with Peter, after encouraging him and now giving him direction that he is to go forward feeding the sheep, he says, Follow me. A very basic command. Nothing terribly complicated. Sometimes people make the whole matter of Christianity more complicated than it needs to be. I've known of churches to make it somewhat difficult for a person to become a member, that they would be required to read certain materials, be interviewed thoroughly, and be able to answer all the questions correctly before being admitted. Well, I think it's in order that somebody who's interested in becoming a member of the church, somebody who's interested in being baptized, have conversation with the pastors so we're satisfied about their experience of grace and their commitment to follow Christ. And the testimony before the church then needs to be very brief. But it can become so demanding that a little lamb of the flock would be intimidated, or that more is being required than what we have by biblical example. You find over and over again the examples of baptism as recorded in the New Testament. It was a simple matter. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Is there evidence this person has repented of sin and wants to follow Jesus? So Jesus simply says, Follow me. These are the last words of Jesus in John's gospel. Now there's some other words spoken as recorded in the first chapter of the book of Acts at the time of his ascension. But it seems to be of special significance that Jesus would have these words, these basic words, recorded not only in the beginning of this gospel, but at the end of it as well. And then there is a further explanation. Somebody might say, well, okay, that's basic enough. That's simple enough. It's not hard to understand. He says, Follow me. But what really does that involve? What are the specifics of it? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now he's giving us a little further insight as to what it means to follow him. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, you deny yourself and you take up your cross daily. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What profit is it? If a man should be a multimillionaire, have accumulated great wealth, be a man of prominence and position and power, have all of these things that are so highly esteemed and sought after by the world, if he gains all of that but loses himself or is cast away, what profit is it? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory. All right? The simple, basic words that Jesus speaks to Peter, follow me. Now, when we get the additional information from the record in the Gospel of Luke, we see it involves denying yourself. Well, initially, when you become a follower of Christ, you must deny your self-righteousness. There's a tendency in our fallen human nature to think that somehow we can offer something to God that will be acceptable. When you start talking about salvation by grace, salvation being free, it just doesn't compute. Man thinks, if I'm going to have something so great and wonderful, if I'm going to have eternal life, I surely am going to have to do something to secure it. There must be something required on my part. And a self-righteous person, like that Pharisee that Jesus described, feels to be adequate. Pharisee said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. Fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. I'm particularly glad that I'm not like this publican who is smiting upon his breast, crying out for mercy. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to deny self. Deny that self-righteous Pharisaical spirit. That spirit by which you exalt yourself above others. That attitude that brings you to feel that God is obligated to you. That you haven't done some of the horrible things others have done, so surely you're on a level above them. Denying self means denying self-righteousness and turning from relying on your works, your religious exercises, anything that you can generate and produce yourself. And understand, I am a bankrupt, fallen, guilty sinner. I have nothing to offer. I come, as the hymn says, just as I am, without one plea. Nothing to offer as far as your own efforts are concerned. It means to deny sinful desires. If you're going to deny yourself, you deny sinful desires. Now, the philosophy of the world is, don't deny yourself anything. You deserve it. Whatever you want. If you deny yourself things repeatedly, it's not good for you. It's emotionally harmful. It's going to distort your personality. Life is short. Enjoy it. Live it to the fullest. And by this, it is meant whatever your personal interests, whatever you think it's going to take to make you happy, go for it. Oh, some of these old timers will tell you, maybe you were raised in a home that the parents had a narrow view and they say this thing is wrong and that thing is wrong. But who's to say? Who's to judge you? And you know, people like to hear that kind of a philosophy because the fallen Adam nature that is in us is extremely receptive to that way of thinking. That's what sinful men prefer. I just want to do my own thing. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. I don't want anybody setting up any rules telling me anything is wrong. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you deny, you turn away from sin. Sinful desires. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ without forsaking sin. A person may say, I'm his follower. Yes, I'm a Christian. But they continue to pursue a life of sinful rebellion. There is no evidence that they know the Son of God. No evidence that they have had an experience of grace. Yes, God's children still sin. Sometimes they have major failures, just as Peter did, which we have talked about his experience. But they don't stay on that sinful course. The evidence that they have had a true experience of grace is that when they sin, they are repentant. They are grieved over it. And the promise is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, John declares that if we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. He tells us not to sin. And then goes on to say in that first epistle that if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But the true proof that you are a follower of Jesus is that you deny yourself when it comes to the sinful appetite, the desires of the flesh that plague you. It means that you deny anything that is not God's will for your life. There might be some things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but it may be something that is not for you. It may be evidenced by the unfolding of divine providence that there is something that you have desired and sought after, but for whatever reason, God is not blessing you to have it. You must be willing to deny yourself. Not saying, I am so determined to have everything that I want to have, I'll make whatever sacrifices necessary to have it. I'm determined. No. This matter of denying self means I'm going to be yielded up to Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is a true test of grace. A person may claim that they're a Christian, that they love Jesus Christ, but if they do not follow him, there is no evidence of it. We follow him because of his great love and because of his grace that has been bestowed upon us. If you would like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you. Above, filled with his good.